The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. My name is Sam Livingston, and I normally help produce the show for Mr. Fleury or Richard Palmer or Mr. McDonald, and I'm used to sitting on the other side of the glass, but today Mr. Fleury hasn't shown up yet, so I've decided to go ahead and take the show. Just kidding, he's asked me to go ahead and pre-record something ahead of time. He's traveling in Australia and the Philippines right now, so he's having a range of substitutes fill in for him. So on today's show, I'm going to speak about a more timeless subject since I am having to record this a few days ahead of time. And today, I would like to talk about cities. Now, when you think of man's civilization, you probably think of cities. You think of skyscrapers and museums. You think of art and the great skylines of London and Tokyo, New York, Los Angeles, Paris, all the glitz and the glamour and the lights of what man has created. And mankind is very proud of these cities. They're the pinnacle of this world's creative ability. And it really is amazing. And I remember as a young boy just being enthralled going into Chicago and thinking about just the scale of industry that goes into running a city like this, the electricity, the sewers, plumbing, roads, the size of the buildings. There's just so much that goes into making a city of that size habitable. The electrical grid alone, just it's amazing, especially when you see those images of cities from space, and it's just this huge circuit board of light that you can see from the International Space Station. And these cities, we look at them and, you know, it's these are the great buildings that we've created. These are the great universities within those city streets, the schools, the museums, the landmarks. This is the pinnacle of our civilization. Now, I would like to make this program a little interactive, and I hope that's not too much of a stretch for some of our listeners. If you're listening in the car, this will probably be a bit difficult, so I don't want you to do this. But if you have time, I think it would be a really good exercise for you to do just on your own or even with your children. I would like to go on a tour of some of the world's great cities. And we are going to do this together on Google Maps. So if you do have access to Google Maps right now, you can go ahead and join me on there if you just type in Google Maps and go and turn the settings on to satellite mode so that you can look at the geography as it is, just with the grass and the water, not the standard map that you would see on your GPS. And I want to describe it as best I can to those who don't have access to Google Maps, but I would encourage you to go on here in your spare time. This is an incredible tool to give you a look at the world, at the way most of the world lives. So if you've got Google Maps open, let's go ahead and first look at the city of Chicago. I've got it open in front of me. You can go ahead and type in Chicago in Google Maps. And you'll zoom in to a city just on the southwest area of Lake Michigan. And you can see nice orderly grids. You see highway system all around it, but there's a lot of gray. You can zoom out a little bit and just see how expansive that urbanization is. This is a city of about 9 to 10 million people in that entire metropolitan area. And now just zoom in a little bit. Zoom in maybe to the south side of Chicago, just underneath where it says Chicago in bold. And look at the grid and keep zooming in and just notice how much order there is. But keep zooming in And you can see that little meter on the bottom right on Google Maps that says 200 meters, and you keep going in, and it shrinks down to 100 meters, and you begin to see houses. But they don't look like houses until you get to about 100 meters, and then you can see all of these homes. Each of them are about 2 or 3 feet apart from each other. There's a little walkway in between each of them, but they're like little bricks or little Lego blocks, just stacked right next to one another. And it goes on like this for miles and miles and miles. People crammed right in, right next to each other. That's about the south side of Chicago. And just scroll around a little bit and come to terms with just the massive amount of people that are crammed into this space. This is one of the great cities of North America. I'm a little biased because I grew up in that area. But you think about the museums, you think about the sports, you think about the skyscrapers and the buildings, the industry, the airports. This is, you know, really a city that we're very proud of. But look at the way people are living there. They're stacked on top of each other. There's not a lot of green. There's not a lot of space. Now, that area that you were zooming in on the south side, you'll see little labels come up called Back of the Yards or Cage Park or Inglewood. This area is one of the most violent places in the country. In 2016, there were 762 homicides in the city of Chicago, making it the most violent city in the United States just by the number of homicides alone. That's what's going on in those streets that you were just looking at. Now, I've had a fair bit of experience around this city just because I grew up around there, and I was very excited to go into the city because there's just the rush and there's the excitement of the lights and there's the beach and all of these things to do. But really, beneath the surface of all of that is poverty. There's crime. There's violence. If you zoom out and look over at the city of Gary, Indiana, this is a suburb of Chicago. My dad took me here when I was younger just to make it real to me what the world is like and how people are living. And you'll notice that you have that little Google man that you can drop into the city streets and just drop it on any street in Gary, Indiana. And you'll see overgrown lawns. You'll see boarded up homes. It's pretty much a deserted place. And this is, you know, what's beneath the surface when you see a lot of these cities. You know, when they flash those skylines up on the screens when you're watching sports or the Olympics and you see these bright and wonderful cities, well, they don't show you what's going on beneath. They don't show you what's going on beneath all the glitz and glamour. Now let's look at another city in the United States. Type in New York City. I'll go ahead and type that in so that I can stay with you. This is the largest metropolitan area in the United States. And where Google Maps will take you, you're zoomed out pretty far. There's 21 million people in that area of gray that you're looking at. And this is New York. This is the city that, you know, is the picture of the United States, the Statue of Liberty, the Empire State Building, the New York Yankees. This is, you know, the gateway to America. Now zoom into Brooklyn. You'll see it there. It's one of the southern boroughs of New York City. And look at the amount of buildings and how close they are to one another. Over 2.5 million people live in this borough of New York, in Brooklyn. And maybe there's a tree peppered here and there, but just scroll around a little bit. There's no space. People don't have yards. And roughly 20 million people are living like that in that area. And you can zoom out even further and just look at how far that gray expands, that gray expanse of concrete and of steel. Now we'll look at one more city in the United States. Let's go over to Los Angeles, California. This is the second biggest city in the United States. Now, this city is tucked in between a coastline and the mountains, and within that area, there are 17 to 18 million people. And this is Hollywood. This is the glitz and the glamour. This is everything that is exciting about the world is in this city. It's the Los Angeles Lakers. It's La La Land. It's the movies. It's the beach. It's surfing. It's all of these great things. But zoom in. Take a look at it. Zoom in just south of where it says Los Angeles. Look at how tightly packed all of these people are in there. All of these homes, and it's just gray. There's no earth. You don't see a lot of trees. You don't see a lot of grass. A lot of industry. And I've visited this city a few years ago, and it was pretty surprising to me because it was the city that you see in the movies. It was the city that's full of life, and it's Hollywood, and there's all these lights and this glamour here. And I was really expecting, I was excited to see, well, where do they make the movies? And what is this city like that I'm always seeing on the screen and that sunset over the beach? And it was a bit of a wake-up call. It really hit me that they can put that on the screen, but they're not showing you what reality is like in this city. The first thing you notice, if you're outside of the city, maybe driving into it, you can see a cloud of smog just sitting over the top of it. There is a haze over this entire city, and it's just sitting there between the mountains and the ocean, and people are just breathing in all of that pollution. When I got out of the airport, the first thing that I saw was homeless people, pushing shopping carts around loaded up with stuff. There was a man next to me picking out of a garbage can. Los Angeles has more homeless people than any other city in the United States. It's a city, like I said, that area is about 16 or 17 million people, and 58,000 people there are homeless. Now, this is what you don't see. This is what they don't show. We went to Santa Monica, and this is supposed to be one of the ritziest and most glamorous places of the city. And we walked along the beach, and there are just hundreds and hundreds of people sleeping on the grass, not even begging for money, just wasting away, lying in the grass, high, knocked out from drugs. The alleyways were the same way. There are just people wandering. That's this wonderful city that we think of with the musicals and the movies. This is from an article from the BBC. This is written back in July of 2017. It's titled, Los Angeles' Homeless Crisis Goes From Bad to Worse. Los Angeles' entertainment industry nurtures the city's dreamy La La Land image. But while Hollywood laps up the attention, there is a growing crisis in the land of make-believe, a soaring increase in the number of homeless people living on its streets. The yearly homeless count in Los Angeles County rose to 58,000 in 2017, up from 46,000 the year before. Now, that is incredible that it's increased by 10,000 people over 1 year. This article says, young people aged 18 to 24 are the fastest growing group of homeless people, up 64% from the year before. These are the young kids going there to make their break, to make it big in acting or making movies, and there's nothing there. It's an empty shell, and they're out on the streets because they can't afford to live there. That's the reality of these cities in the United States. Now, we've just looked at three cities in America, New York, Los Angeles, and Chicago. Now, those three cities combined, those metropolitan areas, have a population of about 47 million people. In those three cities alone, 47 million people. Now, the U.S. population is about 320 million. That means roughly 15% of Americans live in these urban areas of New York City, Los Angeles, or Chicago. Now, those cities, you know, don't give you a true grasp either. I don't even want to bother going to Detroit or East St. Louis or some of those other cities in the Northeast, but go look at those cities and how dilapidated they are and how run down they are. Now, not a lot of people are glorifying the Detroits and the East St. Louis's, but that's the reality of these great cities that we're so proud of. You don't see the poverty below it. You don't see the crime and the violence. Now, I've got a few more cities that I want to look at on this tour. Type in Mexico City, Mexico. This is the largest city in North America. The metropolitan population is just over 21 million. And again, you'll see gray. Zoom in a little bit, and you see just east of where it says Mexico City, this area called Ciudad Nezahualcóyotl. I can't even say that. I won't even try to say it. But it's this area that just looks like a blur of gray, and it's just dust. Don't zoom in yet. That is the largest slum in the world. Now scroll over to it. You'll see the nice grid. And just keep zooming in. And you see order. You see all of these nice streets. And keep zooming in and zooming in. And then you just see rundown city. You see people that look miserable. You can drop the little Google man down in the streets. And the more you zoom in, the sadder it gets. You'll learn that this area of Mexico City is divided into what they call sectors. Sector 1, Sector 2. Imagine living in a place like that. This is where millions and millions of people are crammed together. This is one of the more depressing places to look at. They don't even have trees lining any of those streets. And zoom in to maybe 100 meters and just scroll. And just keep scrolling, and it keeps going and going and going. Miles and miles, millions and millions of people living in these conditions. Let's look at one more city in the Americas. We'll stop by Buenos Aires. Go ahead and type that in. BUENOS AIRES. Forgot to type it as I was spelling it for you. And again, you see the same thing. Gray, it looks dusty, it looks dirty. You can see that from above. Zoom out a little bit and look at how expansive that is, that urbanization. And now zoom in, you'll see again, grids, there's order. All of these roads have been built. It's not happening, or it's happening organically, but look at the grids, and then just keep zooming in more and more. Millions of homes. In this metropolitan area, there are 15.4 million people. Again, it's amazing. If you just scroll through there, just stay zoomed in, maybe at 200 or 100. And look at how big and how expansive all of this is. Now let's leave the Americas, the slightly built-up areas of North and South America. Let's look at Western Europe briefly. Take a look at London. Type in London. Again, this is about 10, 13 million people, depending on how you what figures you're using. And it's just a big conglomerate of, these roads, and it looks like just a big bowl of really spaghetti noodles almost. It's pretty chaotic actually driving down there. Millions of people crammed into this circle. Go ahead and just zoom out and then hop down over to Paris. This one is slightly more chaotic and even more populated. All of these people living right on top of each other. Those two are probably the two most renowned cities in the world. But look at how the people live who are in there. Now let's keep moving east. Let's try Cairo, Egypt. this is a massive area in Egypt. This is about 20 million people live in this city and the surrounding areas. Now zoom in and zoom into the area south of where it says Cairo. I won't even try to read any of these names to you, but it's right on the Nile. And as you get closer, it looks like just a bunch of blocks, and some of them are a little higher than others, and you can see the shading, but keep zooming in. And if you can, turn off the labels on Google Maps and look at how many thousands of buildings there are, stacked on top of each other, all at different levels, some of them 5 stories, some of them 10 or 15. This is pretty much how 15 to 20 million people live in Egypt's biggest city. And you can zoom in on other areas around Cairo, and it's the same story. And if you zoom out, you don't see any green, you don't see any trees, it's sand, it's dust, it's concrete, it's steel, and it goes on like that for miles and miles and miles. We'll just look at a couple more here. Try type in Delhi, India, D-E-L-H-I. This is the biggest metropolitan area in India, 27.2 million people. And this will take you pretty far out. Google Maps is pretty well zoomed out. Zoom in a little bit north of New Delhi and type in something like Premnagar, P-R-E-M-N-A-G-A-R. And then zoom into that area. Keep zooming in, keep zooming in until you get to about 20 meters on that scale. And it's just a slum. And there are dozens of areas like this around New Delhi. If you zoom out, you see these areas that look cloudy. They look a little dusty. And that isn't just the satellite imagery. It's because those areas, it's so hard to get a defined image because things are so densely packed in there. Zoom into one of those areas and just look at it. Look at how packed in those people are. Get an idea of, think about the way they're living. They don't have gardens. They don't have yards. I mean, most of these streets don't even have trees. They don't have, most of them probably don't have electricity, probably no running water. That's India's biggest city. That's the way hundreds of millions of people actually live in India. And in those slums, they live in areas called blocks. You live in block A or block B or block C. Now let's look at one more city. This will be the final city on our tour. Type in Tokyo, Japan, T-O-K-Y-O. And Google Maps will zoom in pretty close. You can go ahead and zoom out a little bit. This is the biggest city in the world. Metropolitan area of 38 million people, larger than the entire population of Canada. Now, zoom out pretty far to where you can see the entire island of Japan. I think your scale will say something like 200 kilometers. Now you'll see this big gray area that expands almost halfway across the island. Well, most of that area is built up. Most of that is urbanized. Most of that area is populated. And just pick one of those gray sections and zoom into it. And look at the mess. The tangled roads, the lack of order, the way people are living. And this is a very civilized country, too. This isn't third world. These are people crammed into these areas, stacked on top of one another. 38 million. And then just scroll around, zoom in there a little bit, and then just keep scrolling. These are mega cities, what we've just looked at. They are cities that have a population of over 10 million people. And Currently, there are 29 megacities in the entire world. Most are in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. In 1990, there were only 10 megacities, and they're growing fast. The United Nations Department of Economic and Social Affairs says that 54% of the world's population lives in urban areas. Areas that we just looked at on Google Maps. Over 54%, that's 3.9 billion people, live in the areas that we just looked at. Maybe not in slums like that. Maybe they live in the suburbs. But we are an urbanized world. We are quickly becoming a world disconnected from the land. We're used to jungles of concrete and steel. We don't garden. We don't farm. Agriculture is on the way out. And this is a huge problem. These cities keep growing. They're getting bigger. And maybe not the cities themselves, but the suburban areas. Most of the economies in these states or in these nations revolve around these huge cities. They're the hubs of trade and of commerce. But look at the way people are living. And you can't help but ask, is this the way human beings were supposed to live? Were we supposed to be stacked on top of one another like products on a shelf? Were we supposed to be deprived of the land? Were we supposed to live in conditions just small and compact like that? Were we supposed to live so close together? And really, man is doomed to continue this trend. There isn't really a way for man to stop the population growth. There isn't a way to a place to put all of these people. We just have to keep building taller buildings. We have to keep stacking them on top of each other. We need the land that we are using. We need it to feed all of these people. And it's really reaching crisis point. But why do we glorify this way of life so much? Why do we glorify the New Yorks and the Chicagos and the Los Angeleses? Man, right now as it is stuck in this situation, and it's a problem that can't be solved. And a lot of people want it to be this way. They want the cities to be more dense because they don't want people living off the land. But what is this doing to human beings? What is this doing to our minds? What is this doing to the way that we live? And are cities really the way human beings are supposed to live? In the CIA World Factbook, it breaks down the U.S. United States labor force. In the United States labor force, there are 158.7 million people, roughly 160 million. And it divides those jobs or those people's just their source of employment into a few different categories. Sales and office people, 24.2%. So buildings that work in sales and the high rises, the skyscrapers. Managerial, professional, and technical, 37.3%. Manufacturing, extraction, transportation, and crafts, 20.3%. So most of these jobs revolve around cities. They revolve around urban living. When it comes to farming, forestry, and fishing, of the 160 million people in the United States labor force, only 0.7% work in those sectors, farming, forestry, and fishing. 0.7%. We are not an agricultural society like we once were. We are an urban culture. 82% of the United States population lives in urban areas. Now, an urban area is technically considered an area with a population of over 50,000 people. But then there are lower categories, and it's called just areas that revolve around urban centers. These are towns that are about 2,500 people to 50,000, but they're still disconnected from the land. They're small towns. They don't rely on farming. It's not a rural lifestyle, and they're connected to these cities through highways and through trains. 82% of the country goes on living without a care in the world about farming, without a care in the world about the weather or about agriculture. It just doesn't seem to affect us. We've escaped it. This is from an article written by Mr. Brad McDonald. This is from the 2012 Trumpet. It's titled What We Lost When We Abandoned the Land. Mr. McDonald says, "Across the Western world, cities have thrived, while those living on the land have struggled to avoid being swallowed up by wealthy commercial farming operations, rising costs of production, fierce competition, and increasing occurrences of devastating natural and weather-related disasters." These are crises we don't hear about. I mean, how often is it that you hear about a big drought or flooding across some state? I mean, you hear about the hurricanes like Hurricane Harvey and what happened in Houston. But for the most part, we don't seem all that concerned about weather-related incidents across the United States, about droughts or about things that affect crops, bugs, infestations like that, diseases in the plants. These affect the food supply. And in the city, it's very easy. The food appears there and you're disconnected from where it comes from. Mr. McDonald continues, this isn't even addressing the cultural and psychological impact that abandoning the land has had on the Western mindset. You've probably heard about inner city kids not knowing milk comes from cows, or seen the reality shows where trendy city slickers head to the farm to educate their naive, living life behind the eight ball counterparts. Often, farmers are seen as simpletons, living a primitive lifestyle. Today's Western societies are almost wholly disconnected from the agricultural lifestyle, the land, the weather, and the environment. Most of us ignore and underestimate the dominating influence of agriculture and the environment over our lives. Still, the majority, riding blindly on the man-made global warming bandwagon, believe they value the land and have a connection with it. But their devotion, manifested in touting an unproven theory, is shallow, vain, and baseless. The reality is, English-speaking societies have severed their contact with nature, the land, the environment, and the weather. We have become a city-centric, materially focused people with little appreciation for the natural world we live in. The land and weather are for farmers, we reason. They have no bearing on our lives. And that is an incredible analysis of the mindset of the urban lifestyle. Man, you hear so much about climate change and how much we need to care about the environment, and people saying, well, you drive the electric cars and recycle this and use this light bulb and, you know, have washing machines that are more efficient, and climate change. And they think they care so much about the environment. But really, those truths that they're so worked up about, they're not really based in reality. They're not based on anything. They think they're saving the world. You know, it's a conscience cleanser to drive the electric car, or to conserve the energy, or to use the certain light bulb over another one, or to make the sacrifice for a dimmer light, or whatever it is. It's all about lowering the carbon footprint, when we really don't comprehend, you know, what it's like to live on the land. We don't really comprehend what the environment's like. They think doing good for the environment is to stay away from it. The environment's problem is man. To a certain extent, that's true, but not the way they say it. I just want to give a sampling of the thinking behind this. This is from an article titled, "How Growing Cities Will Wreck the Environment Unless We Build Them Right." This is from The Times back in September of 2012. This author says, "Counterintuitive as it might be, we've usually presented urbanization as a good thing for the environment, and especially for carbon emissions. In the United States, it's residents of cities like New York that tend to have smaller carbon footprints, especially compared to their counterparts in the countryside and the suburbs." See, it's better for the environment to live in cities, to live on top of each other in these small, energy-efficient shipping containers. You know, it's better for the environment to not use light bulbs. It's better to not use electricity. It's better to not burn anything. And to really, it's in a sense sending us back to the Stone Age. And we all need to live together to save the environment. And they say, well, you know what's really hurting the environment is these people that live in the rural areas because their homes consume more energy, because they have to drive further to get into the cities and waste more fuel. If you want to save the environment, live in a little container, don't use any energy, and live right on top of your neighbor and stack these buildings 80, 90 stories high. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to keep pulling people away from the land. It's doing exactly the opposite because we're not more educated about the land. We're not more educated about the weather. This author says, the urbanization wave can't be stopped and it shouldn't be. And pretty much the point he's making is, we have to control the way the third world is urbanizing. We have to get more regulations on it and have more structure for the way that they build so that it can create a cleaner environment. Because the real harm is that when they move to cities, they're going to find more opportunities and they're going to make more money, which means they're going to spend more, which means they're going to eat more, which means it's going to require a greater toll on the land. And all of that costs money, and all of that hurts the environment. It all impacts climate change. You know, so much of the way we think revolves around that, but what is it doing to humanity? Living in these cities insulates us from the environment and insulates us from the reality of what's going on outside of these cities. You know, you live in an urbanized area, you can really take for granted what goes in to bringing electricity to the house, what goes into putting food on the shelves at the superstore. Where was it grown? How was it grown? Is it healthy? Is it organic? You know, think about all the waste that cramming 10 million people into a city creates and how to manage that. I mean, it's all going to happen on a small scale, but now we put all of these human beings and we pack them tightly together, and then we're left with these huge messes afterwards, and we don't know what to do with them. You know, we're disconnected from the reality, from what it really takes to even support the size of these cities. This is from the Huffington Post, May 2014, titled, Why Cities Are Smarter. Urban development is significantly more efficient with resources because higher density yields lower waste. In December, a Berkeley study revealed that the average footprint for households in major urban areas is less than half the national average, while it can be twice the average in suburbs. New York, the largest U.S. city, is also the greenest by far per capita consumption. Its carbon emissions are less than a third the national average, and electricity use is 75% lower than Dallas. Because walking and public transit are popular, gasoline consumption approximates U.S. levels from the 1920s. So we all just need to live closer together. We all need to pack into these tightly knit urban environments. This author goes on, with the benefits of urban life becoming clearer and clearer, it's no wonder that people are showing a strong preference for it. In December, the American Institute of Architects released a report indicating a pronounced shift in the housing market over the past decade, with more and more demand for higher density, walkability, mixed uses, and access to public transit. Couple these trends with abundant recreational opportunities, urban agriculture and forestry, green infrastructure and well-designed places, and the future of city looks very bright. The way he concludes that, though, is we're creating these utopias and we all need to go live there, but that all sounds nice, and you can write about that, but what is the reality? What were we looking at the beginning of the show? What were we looking at in Mexico City and in Los Angeles? In New Delhi, in Tokyo. What about loneliness? I remember this when I was in Chicago, and even when I sometimes am on the tube in London. And it always hits me. You're sitting on the train and it's awkward to look at another person. You accidentally lock eyes and then you got to quickly break apart from them because we should never engage with another person in conversation. And you're living in a city of 3 million, 4, 5, 6, 7 million people, and nobody talks. No one greets each other. It's not even a hello or a goodbye. You know, there's just too many people to talk to. We need to just live in our own little worlds, be isolated in our own little containers, talk to only our own friends, and the rest of the world, who cares? We're so insulated. In 2013, the BBC conducted a poll about loneliness in England, and the place where people said they were the most lonely was London. Over 52% of people surveyed said they felt lonely in London, the country's biggest city, over 10 million people, all crammed in together, right on top of each other, and more than a half of them feel lonely. What's happening to the mindset? We're becoming less social. I mean, think about the pollution as well created by these super cities. The smog that sits over Los Angeles or Beijing. People can't see. They have to wear face masks. They have to carry flashlights during the day. We're cramming everyone together and thinking that, well, we just have to make this sacrifice because it's for the good of the rest of the environment. Well, that isn't true. And humanity, we're losing our humanity in that sense. We're becoming more disconnected from creation. What about light pollution? You can't really see the stars at night in these big cities. You're cut off from space. You're cut off from nature. You are living in a world of concrete and of steel. And what do you have to meditate on when you look around? You have man's creation. You have what man built. And it can be interesting from a scientific approach, but where is God in the city? Where is God in these huge metropolitan areas? You know, why can't we get this right? Why is there so much crime and prostitution, so many drugs through these huge cities? Why are there slums? Why is there so much pollution and trash? What is the problem? I mean, a lot of times you look at these plans that urban developers put forth and it looks wonderful. It looks millennial. These nice mid-sized buildings and gardens and people, and they're happy and they have these ideas of a peaceful world. But every time they build it, it turns into the opposite. It turns into those slums that you see in Gary. It turns into the slums around London and the poor places around Paris. And we can take pictures of the skyscrapers and we can take pictures of the institutions and make it look so grand and so great. But what's happening in the minds of the city's inhabitants? What is happening to human beings and this environment? All right, well, we'll go ahead and take a quick break here. And afterwards, we will discuss the solution to these problems that man faces.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Welcome back to the program. And we've been discussing cities and their impact on the world and their impact on the mind of man. And Mr. Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong, he talked a lot about this, about the problems that mankind faces, about overpopulation and the waves of crime that plague our cities. He has this quote in Mystery of the Ages on page 121, and it's just one sentence, and it sums up pretty much everything that we've been talking about. Mr. Armstrong says, "Man built his world on self-sufficiency without God. Man built his world on self-sufficiency without God." And that is the problem. We are trying to hide from nature. We're trying to pretend the elements have no bearing on our lives. We are trying to shield ourselves from creation because we can't explain it. We can't explain why. We can't answer it. So we try to run away from it and think that we're in control. That a hurricane can't hurt us because we've built the city of Houston and we'll get through this. We've built this great city. We have all of this infrastructure. Who cares about a hurricane? Yet the fruits are there. The fruits are there in the crime, in the depression, the anxiety, the stress. And the population problem is not going away. It's a crisis that can't be solved. We are on, you know, this runaway train that can't be stopped. And it's only going to keep growing, and it's going to keep getting bigger, and the cities are going to keep getting bigger. And it's not going to save the environment. This is from the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet by Mr. Armstrong. This is on page 18. "Let's face it," he says, "right now there are two alternatives. Either there does exist a living God of supreme mind and total power who very soon will step in and intervene in the affairs of this world and save humanity from itself, or else the threatened extinction pictured above must inevitably soon occur." We are left with two options. We can admit that man has messed up, that these cities are not what we say they are, that the civilization we have built is not what we say it is, what is not in the movies and in the pictures. And we could admit that this isn't working and we can turn to God, or we can keep going the way that we are. And inevitably, it will lead to the destruction of these cities. It will lead to the destruction of this civilization. Now think about it, though. God doesn't want to just leave us to ourselves to develop this. Man chose this way, and these are the fruits. This is the way that mankind chose to go, and we are reaping the fruits of that way of life. But what could it be like if we did listen to God? What would our cities be like if we heeded God's instruction? And he's not quiet about this topic at all. This is from an article by Mr. Hilliker, October 2007. It's titled "The Cities of the Future," and I just want to spend the rest of the program talking about what the cities will be like in the millennium, in the world tomorrow, when the Chicagos and the New Yorks and the Los Angeleses are built the way God wants them to be built. Mr. Hilliker begins, "The trouble is, as all human history testifies, cities also create problems. Some are new. The smog produced by concentrated use of certain modern technologies, for example, or the sterility and dinginess created by pervasive use of concrete and steel. Many, however, are as old as cities themselves. Crime, poverty, unemployment, corruption. Most cities around the globe have pressing problems with infrastructure, sanitation, crime, or lack of clean water. Many, particularly in the second and third world, are also saddled with sprawling, poverty-stricken, and lawless shanty towns." And I just want to go through this section of his article. It's really exciting, the scriptures that he turns to and the vision that he paints of what a perfect city will look like, what a city will look like when we go to God and we seek his help in designing and how these cities should be run. Mr. Hilliker says, "Reading the plans of great city designers can be stirring. Their descriptions of attractive parks, safe streets, bustling commerce, smartly situated industry, comfortable homes, quality schools, and lively public spaces kindle the imagination with how inviting a properly designed city could be, how inventing a properly designed city could be. as they work to improve the quality of city life. Politicians, architects, designers, and sociologists join Plato, Leonardo da Vinci, and other sharp minds throughout history that have drafted their own plans for urban utopias. We want this. We want to create the perfect city, but man has proven incapable of doing it. Mr. Hilliker continues, but one also can't help but notice the yawning gap between these abstract ideals and the reality of the cities we inhabit. In the real world, the perfect city remains an impossible dream. When planners move to implement their designs, they encounter a maze of obstacles, stubborn pre-existing conditions, political red tape, pressure groups, and, of course, economic limitations. Environmental, aesthetic, and ergonomic ideals must all yield to the fact that, in a city, space is at a premium, and many people concern themselves primarily with how much revenue that space will produce. And he just goes on to continue to talk about how we draw these visions of the perfect city, but we can't bring them to reality. And he says, and the choices that determine the difference between a thriving community and a ghetto, made day after day by thousands or even millions of individuals, are an outgrowth of something far less concrete, the character of those people. The most perfectly engineered of surroundings, when inhabited by people of low character, still make for a botch of a city. This is why there is only one place that you can read descriptions of cities that truly do inspire. This source isn't speaking about untested theories, pipe dreams, or faint hopes that will only be crushed under the weight of reality. This source portrays great cities that, believe it or not, are about to be established. It includes spectacular details regarding design, functionality, government, food production, landscape, social and family life, and it starts by showing how to resolve the people issue in a way that will really work. Amazing as it may sound, that source is the Bible. Spectacular prophecies about the cities of the future, cities that offer all the benefits people seek with none of the problems, abound in Scripture. Now let's take a look at God's urban planning. You can go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you have them. What is God's design for a city? Well, let's start over in Ezekiel 36. Mr. Hilliker writes about this. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, Mr. Hilliker says, it gets down to the people. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is the solution that man needs right off the bat. It's human nature that destroys. It's Satan's nature that turns cities into slums, that inspires crime and violence. We need to do things God's way. We need to build the way God says to build. We have to look to his laws. Staying here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 28, and it says, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. There will be an abundance of food. We won't have the food shortages that we experience today. We won't have the nutrient-deficient food that we're eating. We have to obey God's laws on farming and his laws of health. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be builded. You know, God, though, he can't amend New York and Los Angeles and Chicago. They're built the way they are, and there has to be a restart. And we know how that's going to occur, but God says he's not going to leave those waste places. He's going to rebuild them. He's going to make Chicago a wonderful city, and Los Angeles and New York and Tokyo. These will be wonderful cities. God's going to rebuild them. It's too late, though, to amend or to fix what man has done. We need to start God's way. In verse 38, it says, the waste cities will be filled with flocks of men. These will be social environments filled with happy people, and we will congregate, and there will be just joy and gladness permeating the cities. Zechariah 1 in verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, my city shall again overflow with prosperity. And those cities will be spread abroad. There will be prosperity throughout the city. And it won't just be one or two. It will be all of them. No more slums. No more poverty-stricken areas. And you know, the inspiring part of this verse is he says, my cities, these are God's cities. These are things that are built on his law, that have his mind at the foundation. Amos 9 and verse 14 talks about rebuilding these cities and doing it God's way. He talks about the waste places being built up like gardens of Eden. I mean, there will be gardens, there will be plant life, there will be a connection with nature. There won't be so much light pollution, so much smog that we can't even see the sky in some of these places. These cities will be geared to helping us learn about the mind of God. These cities will be filled with God's mind. It will be a society built around pointing mankind to God. Jeremiah 33 and verse 12, it talks about livestock and shepherds, you know, being within the city. You know, our food sources won't be thousands of miles away. We'll see right where our food comes from. You know, it won't be, you know, injected with all of these preservatives and then put in the back of a truck and shipped across the country to where we're eating it, and it's not even, you know, food the way it was naturally intended to be. I experienced this a little bit in Ireland when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I went to one restaurant, and you could see all the cows right behind the building, and those are the cows that they butcher for the restaurant. They own them, and it's all right there. They run their own butcher shop in the back, and their meat comes from right off the land. You know, that's that sort of setting. Our cities will be like that, with the food, with farming and with gardens filled with nature and things that God created and God's mind. Isaiah 16, verse 18 says that there will be no more violence, that these will be cities of peace. And we'll just look at one more scripture over in Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 4. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. This is a vision of the utopia. This is the city that we try to build, that we draw, but we just can't do it. Man can't do it. And they play the knockout games in cities across America where they beat old people across the head and they beat seniors and there's no respect for the elders. And if you play out on the streets, there's a good chance you'll get shot. What kind of cities are we living in that we're so proud of that we can't admit there's a problem, that we can't admit something is wrong? God says, if you do it my way, your children will be able to play out on the streets, and there will be peace of mind. There will be no anxiety, no stress, no anger. People will greet each other, and there will be joy and smiling, and there will be happiness. And it all points to God's mind, because it's all built on his law and on his foundation. That is what God wants for our cities. That is the future that we have. That is the future that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles and by the millennium, and in the millennium, that will soon become reality. Let's meditate on these scriptures. Let's, you know, go on Google Maps again and just take one last look at this world and the mess that mankind has made of it, and then go right to your Bibles, go right to the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet, and fill your mind with the vision of the city that God wants to create, of the world that God wants man to live in. If you want to read further on this subject, please visit thetrumpet.com and order the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet. And I would also encourage you, especially for the Feast of Tabernacles, to read Mr. Hilliker's article, The Cities of the Future. You can search for that on the website. It's titled The Cities of the Future by Mr. Joel Hilliker. That's all I've got time for today. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.